Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, the collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Here ends the reading.
Okay, right. Well, again, welcome to the final message on the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you haven't been with us all these weeks, and if you have been with us, the book of Ecclesiastes is truly one of my favourite books, a book that I constantly refer to. And the book of Ecclesiastes really is trying to answer this big question: what is it all about? What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? Right? It's not an easy question to answer. Oftentimes, trying to work out that question is like navigating through a maze. The book of Ecclesiastes, as you navigate through, and this person has been on a real big research project to look at all the things about life, the highs and the lows, every aspect of life. And it has been, to a large degree, very, very confronting. He has not hidden his eyes from anything. He wants to be honest, and he's looked at life in all its raw. And that's an important thing for all of us as we think about life, as we think about our life, because the danger for many of us is we want to answer that question: what is life about? What is my life about? But the danger for most of us is that we tend to bury our heads in the sand. We want to ignore the realities of life, because we want to think that everything's fine, and we can only do that when we bury our heads in the sand. But Ecclesiastes is really a call to be honest with ourselves, be honest with the world, and to live realistically. And a key thing we have to come to grips with life is that it's not as we often expect it to be if you're honest with self. In fact, I think the book of Ecclesiastes can be summed up in those iconic words by that famous Hollywood star, Forrest Gump, right? What does Forrest Gump say? My mama always said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And in many ways, that sums up what Ecclesiastes is about. It's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. So the question is, how do you navigate through this, the uncertainty of life? How do you navigate when you don't even know what's going to happen next? You set your path on one thing, it gets turned around. You do this sort of thing, you hit a brick wall. You do that, things fall apart? How do you actually navigate through this sort of maze called life, through the uncertainty that is very much characteristic of life? And if you look at, remember last week, right? Paradoxically, the book of Ecclesiastes is not a call for pessimism. It's not a call for inactivity. It's actually a call to take life boldly. It's a challenge to us to take a chance. Remember the big phrase, nothing ventured, nothing gained. That's the big challenge of Ecclesiastes. And it's interesting, right? It's not only calling us to live boldly, it's calling us to live joyfully. Joyfully. Enjoy life while you're young, but always remember that God is the judge. And so that sets a parameter in our enjoyment. Now, I want to pause for just a quick moment here to think about this question of joy, right? This aspect of enjoying life, which I think many of us haven't come to grips with. We think about life and think about what's happening in our life and what is the call we to do? To obey, which is fine. We are called to obey life. But there's a danger, but in that obedience we often see the hedonism that we see rampant in our society, and we want to reject that. And the Bible tells us, take up our cross, put to death sin in our life. And that's true. But I wonder whether we have overreacted. So much so that even now, any sense of enjoying life seems somehow ungodly, something wrong. In fact, therefore, sometimes enjoying life seems sinful. That the way that the Christian life is, grin and bear it. Obedience without joy. There's a danger of thinking like that, right? But we need to understand that yes, we are to put to death sin in our life to live in obedience, but nevertheless, we're called to also do so with joy in our hearts. It's interesting in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. What struck me when I read this many years ago is that last phrase, who richly provides us with everything, not that phrase, for our enjoyment. God doesn't just want you to obey him. He does. That's the heart of it. But he wants you to also enjoy life in that obedience. He wants you to enjoy life. Everything you have, funnily enough, is given by God so that you can enjoy it. Do you realize that? Everything you have so that you can enjoy it. But let's remember, this call to enjoy life is not because everything is going swimmingly according to plan. Not so. We know that accidents happen and tragedy happens. We know that things fall apart. We know that relationships fall apart. We know that plans fall apart. This call to joy is not because everything is going well. This call to joy is just despite what life is like. It's a call to be realistic, and in that realism, it's not pessimism or inactivity. It's a call to actually take life boldly, joyfully, in the presence of God. And as I said last week, it's to largely you grab your surfboard of life and ride the waves, or what we call life, the uncertainty, the waves that come in and out all over the place. That is what we're called to do. Get on that surfboard and ride the waves of life with all its messiness and all its uncertainty. In the language of Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. You don't know what you get. But the funny thing about Forrest Gump is he comes across as a very happy-go-lucky guy. Why? Because he learns to embrace life with all its ups and downs. And in some sense, that is what we're called to do. But remember what he also says. He says, also remember that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. So it's a retribution of hedonism, but it's a call to enjoy life in the very presence of God. That's when we come to chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12. Notice how it begins, right? He begins by reminding us to remember your Creator. Notice how the phrase, remember your Creator. Now, what does it mean to remember? What does it mean to remember? Remember is a very rich word. It's not simply the idea, oh, I forgot to turn the tap off. Oh, I forgot to turn the oven on and it's burnt the toast or whatever, right? Remembering is more than that. In Genesis chapter 8, God remembered Noah. And what did he do? He therefore receded the waters to create dry land. God remembered the covenant that he made to Abraham. God remembered. Remember what the thief on the cross next to Jesus, as he was dying next to Jesus, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? This day you'll be with me in heaven. What is the idea of remembrance? It's more than, oh, I forgot to turn this off, I forgot. It's really the whole idea of acknowledging, honoring, acting, etc., etc. So what does it mean, therefore, to remember the Creator? What does it mean to remember the Creator? It's not merely an intellectual exercise. It is to remember who he is, what he has done, and what he's like. And you've seen snippets of that, haven't you, in the book of Ecclesiastes and throughout the whole Bible. What do we learn about the Creator? He's the Creator of all things. That's the thing we need to remember about God. He's the Creator. We need to remember, as a Creator, he rules all things. He provides for all things. He richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. We need to remember, as the Creator, he has his own plans which are being played out, not only in our personal history, but in global history. Things are being played out. Remember, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. He is the judge of all people. And what does it mean, therefore, to remember the Creator? Well, it simply means this. It means to worship him. It means to have confidence in him as we navigate through this world. It means to be humble before him because he's the Creator, not myself. I'm a creature. And these are his plans are being worked out, not my plans. And it also means also being obedient to him. That's what it means to remember the Creator. But hear what he says. Notice what he says here. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In the days of your youth. Now, notice that previously he's called us to enjoy life. Enjoy life while they're young. And this point is emphasized again. See, youthfulness, for you young people, is not only a time to enjoy the life which God has given you. Youthfulness is a time to what? Also remember your Creator. That's what your time this season for. It's for you to remember your Creator. Now, why is that important? He tells us. Before, not that word, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Now, what's he saying here? He's actually saying, enjoy life, but remember your Creator before it's too late. Too late for what? Well, essentially before you get too old to enjoy the things that God has given you. In what follows, basically, in the verses following, verses 2 through to 7, he gives a very, he describes the future pathway for all people. He describes the process of aging. The trouble that comes as we grow older and older and older that ultimately culminates in death. Now, it's interesting, this is a very powerful description. So listen to what it says here. You see, it refers to the sun and the moon and the stars grow dark. It's talking about the loss of vision and joy. That happens, isn't it? Older people, your vision. I got my glasses. I got a cataract recently, a few years ago. It talks about the keepers of the house tremble. The shaking hands that come with age, doesn't it? Talks about strong men bent and stoop, weakening legs and posture. You know that, don't you? Many of us older people know that from experience. The grinders cease because they're few. The loss of teeth. It happens as you get older, you begin to lose, your teeth gets weakened and loose. Those who look through windows are dim, fading eyesight, fading eyesight. Or look at what next. When the doors to the street are closed, doors and the sound of groans, again, hearing loss and what? Isolation that comes with age. Or what in verses 5, what we see there? When it talks about afraid of heights, standing can actually be a very hard thing as you get older and older, which is why they have the walking frame, the sticks and so on. Like. And they're always nervous to go out at night, aren't they? Their almond tree blossoms white hair. I used to have nice jet black hair. Now it's all white. I think it's the new in thing, going white, okay? The grasshopper drags itself along, loss of agility, desires fade, waning passions, and vitality. And then you have this last one. The silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken. It's a poetic symbol of coming to the end of life. And the dust returns to the earth and the spirit returns to God. It echoes, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 3. From the earth, from the dust we came, and to dust we'll return. So what we have here is a very raw and realistic picture of both aging and dying. I'm sure many of us young people know that from personal experience, not necessarily for you, but you've seen your grandparents, one's vitality getting older and older and older. And for many of us older people, we know what life was like many years ago, but now we know that it's harder to walk, the eyesights are dimming, it's harder to get out and so on and so forth. We know that, don't we? But can I say here that this is the pathway that we all go through? This is the pathway. This is the pathway that older people are on. This is the pathway that you younger people will head towards. This is your pathway. Right? Now it's important to note here, right? This is not something, this is the point of Ecclesiastes. This is not something to ignore. But can I say, neither is something to despise. Not so. It is certainly not something we can avoid, because that's our pathway. This is the road for you young people before you. And you can't bury your head in the sand. We are all aging. It's just, as we know, a matter of time. This is what is in store for you. So why is this important? Why does the teacher here bring this to us? And I think there are two reasons he brings to us. And the most obvious point is that he wants to prepare us for the future. He wants to prepare you young people to get ready for your future. Now, when we think about getting ready for the future, what do we think in terms of? Yes, you listen to many of what's hearing in the news and social media. The key to preparing for the future is what? Good education, a good job, being secure financially, married, family, a place to live, all set and we're secure for the rest of our life. But he says, no, that's not how you prepare for the future, because that's an unrealistic future. How do you prepare for your future? What does he say there? Remember your Creator. That's how you prepare for your future. Sure, enjoy life that you have it now. Yeah, educate, get a job, get married if you can, have kids if you can. But that is not preparing for your future. Your future is what? Ecclesiastes 12 verses 2 to 7. It is growing older and older and older, aging. Your eyes will dim, your taste will go, your hearing will go, your ability to stand will go. That is your future. And so when all the stuff that you enjoy now as young people are gone, what is left when you get old? You know what's left? Only the Creator. And that's why the way to prepare for the future is to remember your Creator in your youth. That's what's left. Having said that, I want to say a word to the parents here. Because although that is directed to the young people, do you know that to a large degree, what the young people do is to a large degree shaped by the parents? And so I want to challenge here, and this is the family ministry that Dan's leading here, disciple your kids. Get them ready for their future. And what does that mean? Make sure that they are growing in the love and service of God. Make sure, get them to the good education, good jobs, help them provide for them finance. But really, you're really setting up for fall. Not that's bad, because the future for them is to get old. And what will have left when they get old? Nothing but the Creator. And it's your role to get them ready for that future. But that being said, I want to give a word also to the elderly people here. I want to say a word to the elderly, because although this is directed to the young people, as to us older people here, and I'm part of that vintage now, it is easy as we get older to lament and to be sad about the things that we can no longer do. We despair at that. There's a danger for many of us who are older to live in denial. But when you look at what the passage is saying, this is the path that we all go through. It's not so much about being pessimistic or being denying we can't. But rather, it is to embrace this age, this season. Indeed, to work with it. And what does it mean to work with it? Well, what is the one thing that older people have left? They don't have their work anymore. They don't have their passion. They can't travel around the world as some people do. What is the one thing that's left for you older people? You know what's left? It's your Creator. It's your Creator. He is the one constant through all the age. And so as you get older and older and older, the one thing that stays with you is your Creator. I want these young people to hear this. I want the older people to hear this, but I have been so inspired by many of our seniors here. I talked to one senior member here whose name I won't. I asked him, what do you want to do? You know, what's been one challenge? And in tears he said, I'm still sinful. I want to grow in godliness. He's in the late 70s. I saw another of our seniors says that he's just finding great, great joy in knowing God, and he wants to grow closer to God in his 70s. Now, you don't often hear that. Our picture of the older people is just old and grumpy, but here are two men who actually just want to just grow in the love and the Lord Jesus Christ in their late 70s. And I want to say for you young people, that's what I want you to be like when you get to the 70s. So here's the thing. For us here in this congregation, 3-1, what are we bringing together? Because I want you young people to learn from the old and see what I want you to be like when you get 70s. But the older people, I want you to encourage the young one to keep running that race to the very end. To the very end. So what is it that you have? Well, when we come to now, that's always been said and done. Now he comes to the conclusion of all the matters, right? The conclusion. Verses 12 to 13, his conclusion. So what is the conclusion? This is what it's all about. What it says there, to fear God and keep his command. This is what it's all about. In other words, he's done his research, he's seen the messiness of the world, he's seen the ups and downs, the uncertainty, the unpredictability. And what is it all about? And this is his conclusion, to fear God and to keep his commands. And that is why that's important, because he will bring that to judgment. See, it doesn't matter what you think is important. What is important is what you will assess. And what is it that God assesses? Will he assess how well you did in the marks? Not a deal, not a dollar, not a bit at all. Will he assess how well you've been at work? Not at all. Will he assess whether you're married or not at all? What will he assess? Whether you have feared God and kept his commands. That's what it's all about. And when you think about it, you begin to see why this makes sense, the world is the way it is. You think about it, and these are stories. We're so focused on work, but let me ask you this question. What happens if you can't find a job? What happens if your ideal job turns into a nightmare? What happens if you develop a medical issue that you can't get a job, or the work has created medical problems for you, and you therefore can no longer work or can't find a job or hate that job? What do you do then? You ask yourself, well, what's life all about? Is life all about marriage? What happens if you can't find someone? And that happens. What happens if the marriage that you enter into becomes a nightmare? I heard of a story some time ago, a couple, young couple who married and were separated within one month. 1 month. I heard another of a story of a couple where the husband was found to be committing adultery. I found another story of a young couple where the husband or the wife came down with MS and the wife packed up and left. What do you do there? Or a story of a couple where the husband is now involved in domestic violence. What do you do? What is life all about? But what about medical issues? We're so pumped up with our bodies. But there's so many stories of young people who get cancer, kidney disease. Young man, fit as a fiddle, suddenly dies at the young age of 40. One young man has chronic pains, unable to work. One young man, constant prevents him from leaving home, etc., etc., etc. Or the financial crisis, where you've saved up all your money and something beyond what you expected, you lose all your money. So what do you do with all that? And the conclusion is this. Fear God and keep his commands. See, when things take a turn from the worst, what do? You fear God and keep his commands. When marriage is not what you expected to be, what are you supposed to do? You're called to fear God and keep his commands. When your health just falls apart before you, what are you supposed to do? Fear God and keep his commands. When you lose all your money in a financial crisis, what are you supposed to do? The most important thing is to fear God and keep his commands. And as you get older and older, what are you supposed to do? Fear God and keep his commands. This is what it's all about. This is what it is all about. Fear God and keep his commands. We've spoken a lot about what we are called to do, but it wouldn't be right if I didn't wrap up with talking about what God is doing in the world. Because what is God doing in the world in the midst of all this? And I think this great passage here that I talked about last week, that God is working all things in all the aspects of your life from the beginning to the end, all your seasons, all the dark days, the storms and the weather, the highs and the lows. And what's he trying to do? He sent his son, he sent his spirit, he's working your circumstance, not according to your plan, according to his plan. What? To make you like the man who truly feared God and kept his command to the end. To make you more and more like his son. So friends, we come to the end of the book journey on Ecclesiastes, right? And I don't know how much you take away from it, but I hope that you've been encouraged by it. That as we look at life realistically. Face life with boldness, with joy. But know this, that at the end of the day, what's most important and what God is doing in your life and in the world is to bring people to fear him and to keep his command. This really is not only our duty, it is what God has been doing in sending his son to die for us, rescue us, and transform us into his likeness. Let me pray. Father, we live in a very crazy, up and down, topsy-turvy, uncertain, unpredictable world, it's easy for us, Lord, to despair of things. And we look at our life and we see that as the time winds on, we become old, and all the things that we love now fall apart. But we do know one thing, Father. We do know one thing, that you are there. Father, you call upon us to fear you and to keep your commands. And so, Father, by your Spirit, will you help us to do that? And we give you thanks that you've sent to us your Son to die for us, to rescue us, and to transform us into his likeness, so that we can love and serve you all the days of our life. Because at the end of the day, this is the one thing and the only thing that truly matters. In his mighty name we pray this. Amen.